Sunrise with Shona
on Hot 102.7.
Good morning, beautiful people of God. You're listening to Sunrise with Shona on the mighty Hot 102.7, and I hope that you're all warm and healthy. Today I'm going to start by looking at dreams and visions. Now, I wonder if you are one of those people who remember their dreams. I certainly believe mine, and we are told that everyone dreams. In fact, I know even my dogs dream because I see them twitching and squeaking and making noises and whining, and they're fast asleep. I do sometimes wonder what they're dreaming about. I often have vivid dreams. Sometimes they don't make any sense at all. Sometimes I have the dream more than once, so it's a repetitive dream. And sometimes my dreams do make sense, and I've even had it once or twice where the dream was almost a warning about something that was going to happen or an instruction. Lots of parishioners through the years have come to me and shared their dreams with me and asked me if I can understand what they're about, and sometimes we can understand them. But I know that mostly we're told, I think, that dreams are us processing the day, what we've seen or heard, and that it's our unconscious mind sort of processing and trying to understand what's happened through the day. One of the things that fascinates me most is how in the Bible so many people had dreams. And I thought today we would look at dreams and visions, and I'm only going to look at three of them and see what we learn from that, but then also ask the question, how do we know what dreams mean? How do we know if God's speaking to us? How could we discern when to listen and take our dreams seriously in religious language when they are a vision from God? So let's start, and I'm going back to the Apostle Peter, because we looked at him last week, and that was also a vision, and it was a way in which the world order, if you like, started to change, or the order in which we do things at that time, or they did things at that time, starts to change. So let's look at Peter explaining his actions. Now let's remember what it was about. Peter has been accused by other disciples that he shouldn't have gone to eat in the house of someone who's uncircumcised. And we are told in Acts chapter 11, the apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. When Peter goes up to Jerusalem, circumcised believers are criticizing him and saying, how could you have done that? And then Peter explains his actions by saying, I was in the city of Joppa and praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. See, here we have a vision. I saw something like that large sheet being let down from heaven, and when I looked, I saw four-footed animals on the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds, and I heard the voice calling me, saying, Peter, get up and kill. And I replied, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure and clean has ever entered my mouth. So he was a really good Jewish boy. The voice spoke from heaven and said, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And it happened three times, then it was pulled up to heaven again. Right then and there, three men who had come to see me from Caesarea stopped by the house where I was staying, and the Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. And these six brothers also went with me. We entered the man's house. He told us that I had seen an angel appear in his house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter, and he's going to bring this message through to you and your household to be saved. And the Holy Spirit comes upon all of them. So this was an important change in Peter's thinking and in the thinking of the followers of Jesus, the Jewish followers of Jesus, and an important change in Peter's mission. Because up until then, his mission had been to the Jews and the Jews alone. And so through a vision, God gets him to change course. And that's why last week when I was talking about this change in order, I was talking about how I think it began with Jesus, who brought a new way of us being, who said the most important commandment is to love God and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And if we have this love among us, others will know Jesus because of us. And I think here we see in Peter, as I said then, this change starting to take place. However, it starts with a vision. And that was the point I wanted to make today, that we need to look at the visions and the dreams and then ask ourselves, do we still have visions and dreams? Do we still have messages from God in visions and dreams? And how would we know? Now, if we move further into the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, we're going to hear about Paul's vision. And at this time, it was Paul who had the vision then, and I'll explain it in more detail in a moment. But Paul's vision is about where he needs to go. Now, coming up next on the Mighty Heart 1027, All Heaven Declares, and then we're going to go into Paul's vision.
Sunrise with Shona
on Heart 1027.
All Heaven Declares on the Mighty Heart 1027. Good morning. You're listening to Reverend Shona, and we're looking at visions and dreams this morning. I've looked at Peter. The reading was also looked at last week, where Peter is told by God that all things are clean, and if God's declared them clean, who is he to say they shouldn't be? And is instructed that he can give the message to Gentiles. I'm now going to read from Acts chapter 16. And again, it's a vision, but this time it's Paul. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river where we were supposed to be, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to a woman who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshipper of God, who was listening to us. She was a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. So that's obviously why Paul had to go there. So here we have another vision. And we have more followers added to the movement, which was called Followers of the Way, and many, many changed lives, she and her whole household. And in fact, just being told that she sells a purple cloth tells us that she was a wealthy woman and that her whole household is baptized, so it touched a whole lot of lives. But if we look at this chapter 16, we see God at work through Paul changing many, many lives. He meets up with Timothy first, and he circumcises Timothy because the Jews in that region would be more likely to listen to Timothy if he's circumcised. They knew his father was Greek, apparently. And I find this an interesting thing, because after Peter has said all are welcome and he's gone to the uncircumcised, here we find Paul circumcising Timothy. But I think it's an important note for us as Christians to realize that sometimes something that we do might put someone else off or offend them. And obviously this is a balancing act. But I know that I'm not a highly traditional church person or priest. So I don't really relate to high church as much as some others might. However, if I go and lead worship in a high church, I do it in a way that I do not cause others to be distracted by me. So I would do the high church for the benefit of the other followers. And I think that's what Paul has done here. He circumcised Timothy for the benefit of those who would believe through Timothy and through his word. So we need to always remember that, and obviously not compromise ourselves. I'm not saying compromise, but we always need to remember that we are there as a channel of God's provision to others. And therefore we need to behave in a way that we do not put others off and make them feel that they can't worship. I think that's what I'm trying to say to you. I've also heard, and it always comes back to me when I think of this, and Timothy being circumcised, I heard of a woman who was converted to Christianity because she saw another Christian lady who always took her trolley back. And when she asked her why, she said, "Because that's a Christian thing to do." So if you don't take your trolley back, maybe we need to recognize that people are watching us. And if ever since I heard that, I make sure that I put the trolley back in the right place. So back to Paul. We told them that the numbers of the followers increased daily. Interestingly enough, this passage tells us how God forbade them to preach in Asia. One wonders why, but it's obvious that Paul clearly hears God's voice. And then Paul has this vision and they go to Lydia. After that, we read that they go to pray and that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met with them, and the masters used to use her. The masters of the slave girl used to use her for profit telling. And so that's obviously how they made money out of her. People used to pay to hear. But she follows Paul and she's crying out all the time, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." She does it for days. Paul gets irritated and he says, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." He speaks the spirit that's in her and it comes out. And then obviously she's useless to her masters. Remember, she was a slave, so she was owned by these people. Slave had no rights, wasn't even considered really to be human. So now she is useless to them because that's how they earn money from her. So they are absolutely furious and they bring Paul and Silas to the magistrates and they say that these men are causing trouble and that they are They're teaching customs which are not lawful and being Roman to receive or observe. A whole lot of people rise up against them, and the magistrates tear off their clothes and command them to be beaten with rods. When they have laid many stripes on them, they throw them in prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he puts them in the inner prison, fastens their feet in stocks. And then another miracle happens, because by midnight, Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns to God. Now, I just marveled at this. Here are these men. Okay, they have visions and they hear from God. They're very close to God, but they've been beaten. They've had their clothes torn off them. They've had many stripes laid upon them. They're thrown in prison. They're sitting in the inner prison in stocks. And what are they doing? Praying and singing hymns to God. I think we can learn a lot from them. Prisoners were listening to them. So obviously they're doing mission. Suddenly there's a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors are opened and everyone's chains are loosed. The keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing all the prison doors open, thinking that all the prisoners have fled, draws his sword, is about to kill himself. Remember, Roman officials or Roman officers, if they failed in their duty, had to kill themselves. But Paul calls out and says, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." He calls for a light, runs in, falls down trembling before Paul and Silas. And before he brings them out, he says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And they say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." They speak the word of God to him. He takes them that same hour of the night. He washes their stripes. He washes their wounds. Immediately he and his family are baptized and they're all brought into the house. He sets food before them and he rejoiced having believed in God with all his household. When it's day, the magistrate orders them to be released. So through this amazing miracle, we see a whole household again of people being converted to following Christ, to knowing Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And we just see this remarkable testimony of Paul and Silas, who, even though they've been through so much, are praising God and praying and singing hymns, converting prisoners as they're listening, and then this prison guard and his entire household are converted. So we see this amazing movement of God, telling them where to go through a vision. And through that, moving into that place, they then encounter the servant girl, and from that, a whole household is converted. And obviously, because a whole household is converted, a whole lot of other people would also have learnt about God. So through the vision of Paul, a whole lot of lives are touched and changed for God. Just as through the vision of Peter, when everything is made clean, a whole lot of people are converted and saved. So God does work through visions, and we're going to see that in a moment. But first on the Mighty Hot 1027, all over the world, the Spirit is moving.
Sunrise with Shona.
On Hot 1027.
All over the world, the Spirit is moving on the Mighty Hot 1027. Good morning, you're listening to Sunrise with Shona, and it's so good to be with you. I've had a really good time with you this morning, looking at interesting readings in the book of Acts and the visions of Paul and Peter and how they obey those visions and what happens when they obey those visions, and how God works in a powerful way. There's one more vision I'd like to look at before answering how we can tell if God is speaking to us, and that is John, a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos, and we find his visions in the book of Revelation. Today I've moved on to Revelation 21, verse 10 to 22, verse 5. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but I will go through it and bit by bit. So we're told, "As he carried me away in the Spirit," so this is John speaking, "to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It shone like the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked to me had a measuring rod of gold, and we told the city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide, and the angel measuring the wall using human measurement," and he tells us what the measurements were and all about it. He talks about sapphire, agate, emerald, and jasper as being the foundations. The 5th was onyx, and the 6th ruby, the 7th chrysolite, the 8th beryl, the 9th topaz, the 10th turquoise, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And he goes on to talk about all the gates and the city and the street of gold as pure as transparent glass. He says, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nation will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nation will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it. And he goes on to say, Eden will be restored. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as a crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street. And on either side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit for every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And I'm going to pause there, because actually that last verse is something that I use when I'm praying for people who are ill. I speak about placing the person in the river of the water of life that flows from the throne of God, out through the middle of the city and under the trees that are there for the healing of the nations. And I find that a very powerful prayer to pray for people, placing them in that river, the water of life, where the water flows through the trees that are there for the healing of the nations. And I just think, as we look at this beautiful vision of healing and of life and of newness, and refreshing and renewing, it's wonderful that John shared that vision that he had from God. If we look at visions in the Bible, there are hundreds of them. Lots of people saw visions. Lots of people saw dreams. Some of the most famous, perhaps, or the one we would probably most know, is the one of Joseph and his technicolor dream coat, and how through interpreting dreams, and it's obviously an ability given to him by God, he ends up as Pharaoh's 2IC, saving the entire nation of Egypt and his own family from starvation. We've got the fact that Jesus' life was spared because Joseph had a dream, his father Joseph, not the same Joseph as the technicolor dream coat, but his father Joseph has this dream and says, take him away because he's going to be killed by Herod. And so they get up the next morning and they go to Egypt. So we know that God speaks to people in dreams. How do we know if this dream comes from God? And perhaps why would God speak in dreams? I thought about this long and hard, and I thought maybe it's because it's the only time we're still enough to hear God's voice. I don't really know the answer, but for me it would make sense that that is a time of day when we're lying down and sleeping that we are actually still enough to hear God. So maybe that's why God chooses that time to speak to some people. How would we know it's from God? There are a whole lot of pointers given by other people, and I'm going to give you some suggestions. Some have suggested that when God speaks to us, it's clear and concise. It's a clear and concise storyline, that sometimes God will send the dream again, but obviously repetitive dreams do not mean that they come from God, but sometimes God will send the dream again. Sometimes God's going to bring scripture into your dream and speak to you through the scripture, and you can obviously go and look it up the next day and see what it says. Or maybe you in your past have had a dream that came true, where you've dreamt something and then it's come true, and then you learn to recognize when it is God speaking. And to recognize God's voice. For me, the most important thing, the very most important thing, is that the dream needs to reflect God's character and the truth in the Bible. It needs to align with God's character and biblical truths. God is not going to ever ask us to go and do something that is harmful to someone else or something else. And we need to ask God to confirm it. So if it's an important thing that we think is from God, we need to ask God to confirm it through scripture, through other people, however you wish for God to confirm it. And remember, it needs to align with God's character and the truth in the Bible. God would not ask us to do something that is against God's character and against the truth in the Bible. And I think that is perhaps something that I always say when people come to me, when people in the congregation come to me and say, what does this dream mean? If it's something that goes against God and against God's character and against the truth of the Bible, I would tell them straight, I don't know why you had this dream, but it's not from God. If it's something that does align, then I would say, let's ask God to confirm it. And God always does confirm it when it is from God. I hope that you've had fun thinking about dreams. And if you are dreaming and having dreams, spend time with God. Ask God to show you if they are from God or if they're just your own imagination or your own unconscious, bringing things to the fore as you move through. I also know that if I watch a movie before I go to bed, I'll often dream some nonsense that comes from that movie. And it's just my brain processing what I've seen. So I hope that you've enjoyed journeying with me today. Thank you so much for listening. I certainly enjoyed my time with you. May God bless you. And to wrap up this morning, Glorify thy name and amazing grace on the Mighty Heart 1027.
Sunrise with Shona
on Heart 1027.